to come before you with reverence because you are a great God. But you've come near. You aren't afar off. And so even this singing of this psalm of the celebratory nature of what it means to exalt you and to exult in you, oh God, would you continue that same theme this morning as we look at a passage as Brother Nathan comes, Lord, to share with us about your glory and what an awesome thing that is. Father, would you help us as we continue to worship? Father, thank you for what you're doing in and through this congregation. We pray that you would continue your work, and Father, that we would trust you in that. Father, we pray for other churches as well. We lift up Little Laurel United Methodist Church this morning. Lord, that you would be with them in this county. Lord, that you would mold and shape them. We know there's many trials and tribulations within the Methodist Church these days. We pray that you would show your grace and your mercy in delivering them from many things. And Lord, that you would help them to stand firm on your gospel. Lord, that you would change them and work in them, we pray. Father, we pray for our other sister churches within RBNet. We thank you for God's Grace Reformed Church, Lord, and that you would be with them this morning, that you would give their elders wisdom, and Lord, that you would gather with them this morning and encourage them. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our other churches within our network. Father, we pray, too, for the persecuted church. We do not hesitate to lift them up, Lord, as your word instructs us to pray for them as if we were in chains with them. So, Father, we lift up believers in the country of Syria this morning, that you would give them your grace. And while brothers and sisters there may seem foreign to us, Lord, they trust you, and therefore they are our brothers and sisters. And so give them strength to endure persecution, and Father, that you would they would not be tempted to depart from you, but to remain faithful. God, for those that are in prison, Lord, that you would make yourself known to them, even this hour, where they are at. And God, that they would rejoice like Paul and Timothy, that they were counted worthy to suffer for your name, and that you would fill them with great joy, inexpressible, knowing that this is but a temporary time that they are incarcerated. So we ask that you would be with them and encourage them. Father, we also pray for unreached people groups around the world. Our hearts break as yours does for those who have never heard your word, and that you are so loving and kind to remind us that you have tarried that the world might know, and you have sent out your farmers to sow the word of God, evangelists and missionaries. Oh God, would you send some to the Kwinsu people of Indonesia, that God, they might turn from their animism and from some that have turned to the Muslim faith, that God, that they would turn from that into the living God, that Lord, you would take their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, that you would regenerate them, and that there might be people from this people group that were that are praising you. And we pray that we'd be able to hear of that in our lifetime. God, that you would be worshiped in places that you are not. That's why missions exist, because they are glorying in something other than the eternal God. Father, we pray too for our world. We are troubled by the many things that we hear on the news and other ways that we receive information these days on wars in various places. Lord, we pray that you would show yourself strong to those who cry out to you. And Lord, that you would comfort those who are bereaved and for refugees in various places. And Lord, that you would show your grace and that we would hear of great redemption stories in the midst of these trials. Father, we pray too for our military, that you would be with them as we come up to celebrate Independence Day this week. Oh God, let it not be empty, but let us be thankful for what you have done for this country. And, oh God, we are called to humility, for we have done evil in your sight as a people. And as a country, we're in turmoil. And, Father, we pray that you would give us humble hearts, that you might not have to humble us. But we know that, Lord, your word tells us that sin is a reproach to any people. and its causes of great evil, even that are exported from us, are a shame to us. And so, God, would you forgive our sin? And Lord, would you bring renewal and restoration and repentance to this nation, that we could truly say that we are a nation that bows the knee to Jesus Christ. And we pray that for every nation, of course, because we know that all knees will bow one day. But Lord, we pray particularly for our country in this week of Independence Day, that we are a young and prideful country. And God, we ask that you would continue to show your mercy. And Lord, that you draw many to yourself. And so we ask for that. Father, we pray for our governing leaders. We think of President Biden and his cabinet. And we pray for all the branches of government, Lord, that you would give them great wisdom. And Lord, we know that many of them do not know you. And so, Lord, in just their human way, that you are able to put them in places of power, this is your work. And we are called to submit to them and to pray for them. And so we do, Lord. We're confident that you are working in these things. But we give thanksgiving to you for such a country as this. Lord, we pray for presidential candidates as well as former President Donald Trump as well, Lord, that you would be with these as they prepare to go to the election. And Lord, we ask that you would give just a peace over this country, and that, Lord, that you would give wisdom in all things. Father, we pray for those that are grieving. Lord, we continue to lift up George and Grace Ann as it's still fresh, the death of his brother. Lord, thank you for John Cordy's memorial service this last week, that you would continue to comfort Beth Anna and the children and the grandchildren, Lord, in the loss of John. Lord, thank you that he's with you, and what a glorious testimony he has of your grace and mercy. Father, we pray for our expectant mother, Kaylee, Lord, that you would be with her and all the young mothers that are represented that recently have had new children into this world, that you would give those families strength, Lord. We thank you for them, and we pray that you would bless these children, Lord, that you would draw them to you at a young age, Lord, that you would give them new birth as you see fit, Lord. Father, we pray for those that are not feeling well. We lift up Kirsten and others that are not feeling well, that you would bring them your grace and that you would heal them, Lord. Father, I pray for your strength upon them. Lord, we pray for healing, Lord, for Christina continually as she goes through her treatments, and continued health for others, Lord, that are going through just a healing journey. We think of Zoe Lawrence and even Pastor Tim Bullington, Lord, as he makes his transition and also his foot continues to heal, that you would give them your grace. Father, we continue to lift up Lloyd's parents, Jack and Betty, Lord, that you'd be with them, and Janice, Lord, that you would be with her and that you would encourage them, Lord, and those that care for them, that, Lord, you would show your grace. Father, we pray, too, for those traveling. We think of Dan and Star and others that are either on vacation or traveling to see family or for other reasons, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you'd give them your grace in traveling. Father, finally, we do pray for Christ alone. We continue to lift them to you. We pray for Pastor Tim, Lord, as this is his last Sunday and no doubt will be somewhat emotional for him. And then as they leave later today to head to Florida, Lord, as they move there and are seeking you about where to attend church and what to do in this next season of their lives, Lord, that you would give Tim great wisdom, that you would comfort both of them, Lord, as they travel down the road later today, that you give them a safe travel, Lord, that they would be able to say good goodbyes today, Lord, and those goodbyes are not forever, but Lord, that you would aid them, Lord, as they make this transition. Father, for the church down there, Lord, I pray for Christ alone that you would bring them a pastor. God, we need you to do that, and that's something only you can do. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom there. Thank you for the men that are stepping up to help in this season, to lead that congregation in this time of transition. We pray that it would be relatively short, but we trust you, and we know that you know what you're doing. So we ask for your help there. Lord, we pray now as we turn our attention to your word, that you would give us ears not just to hear it, but a heart to receive it and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Nathan, would you come?
Well, good morning. So, as I gain my nerves, I'm going to talk a minute. Now, you can see this podium, this wonderful piece of metal, how it's braced all up and down. The wonderful thing about that is it's to help to hold up the preacher from the trembling knees. But I also look at it on the sides. It's still pretty polished and black. It's not wore down to if it's aluminum or stainless. And I got to thinking about a little church that I've been so honored and so blessed to go and preach at, a little church called Pine Mountain. We're at the foot of the mountain here of Mount Jefferson, but it's at the very tip top of Pine Mountain. And as you look out the windows, you see Three Top Mountain, part of Buffalo, and it's gorgeous. But as you stand there at the pulpit and you look down, on both sides of the pulpit, you can see it's worn out. It's black. Now, it's a darker podium. It's a darker pulpit, maybe made out of wild cherry, stained dark. I don't know. I'm not a woodsman. But it's gorgeous. But I think about it. Of all the people that that pulpit has been able to supply and the prayers that have come forth. So I pray that this one gets the same. And I start out with that. I'm thinking, what do you want to see? Not necessarily don't have to answer. Now, I'm not going to fill a bunch of things in your mind. But think about it. What do you want to see? If you would, go over to Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to just jump in right in the very middle to where we have to do a bunch of backtracking and to realize the context of the text. So if you would, if you have found your spot, turn to Exodus 33:17, and if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. The words of the Lord read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It is the reading of God's word, and y'all may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this humid weather, and we know we will miss it when the winter time comes. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to come out and to worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that if there's not one saved, if there's one that doesn't know you this morning, that you would convict their hearts and save them. Lord, we believe in heaven, and we know there's a hell also. Lord, we just pray for a loved one. Lord, be with us this morning. May it please edify our souls and encourage us. And Lord willing, it'll correct us if we're wrong also. To your name be the glory. Amen. So I got 2 points. First one is God himself is the true source of our assurance. And sometimes it's hard to come up with a point that you want to hammer out, that you want to be seen. And you think about it, when I send it in, it's like, no, I'm going to send another email back and I'm going to cancel that. And I'm going to put it something else in. But I just couldn't quite do that. So think about in verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And think about all the times that the Lord has spoke to Moses. And you're more than welcome to go back and look through these and understand them. But in Exodus chapter 6, what do we see? Chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, we see the instance with the burning bush and Moses right off at the beginning. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, the Lord didn't describe of what "I am" meant. He is everything that he needs to be at that time to whom he needs it to be. Now, I'm not trying to make that more wordy or more sophisticated than it should be. But turn on over to chapter 6 in Exodus. "But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." And all throughout the first chapters of Exodus, we see this. The Lord has said in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, 10 through 13. And we can even see in chapter 13 where the Lord starts showing his glory more than this burning bush in chapter 3. So I promise I'm building up to something. But in chapter 13, verse 21, we see, "And the Lord said, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." So now we see this smoke and this cloud and this fire and this guidance from the Lord. But you go on through other chapters, chapter 14 and 16 and 17. And in chapter 19 and verse 3, we see, "While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." So we hear a lot of thunderings and the smoke on the mountain of Mount Sinai. And it's a wonderful thing because they're given the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. They come from the finger of God. And in verse 22, "And the Lord said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven." So as we go on looking through these chapters of how much Moses and the Lord talked together and how many times the Lord said something to Moses, I think that they may have a pretty good relationship in that Moses is able to distinguish between what is of the Lord and maybe what was of Moses' idea or what Moses' thought was. And so in chapter 32, I like hearing those pages rustle. That's good. We need to turn up the clickers on the phones that are pointing to the Bible also. Chapter 32 and verse 11, "But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" So not only do we have the Lord talking to Moses, but we have Moses talking to the Lord. He is implored to the Lord. I'm trying to make up new words that shouldn't be made up. So pleading and implored. I don't know. We might see that in 30 years. I don't know. But he is coming before the Lord. He's pleading, he's praying unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot? It's a question. Have you ever questioned the Lord on something? Not as Job of woe is me and why, but maybe there's a serious question that we just may not fully understand yet. But that God's time is not our time. And I'm thankful for it. In verse 13 of chapter 32, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. So God's word is sure. Why? Because he has promised by his own self. There is no shadow of turning. There's no changing of what God has said he will do. Now, it may be a long time, but that doesn't make God a liar. And so don't give up on the Lord. You think of how many times that the children of Israel disobeyed the Lord. Go over and look at chapter 30. I think it's in 32 of with the golden calf. Of when they got tired of waiting for Moses to come down off the mountain. And they said, well, we've got to see something. We've got to have something tangible. So what did they beg Aaron to do? Aaron makes them this golden calf. But what do you want to see? What do you want to see? And that's the awesome thing about that song that we sung. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Over here, we also see that Moses says the same thing in chapter 33. Please, show me your glory. In verse 18. But all throughout, Moses has already seen the glory of the Lord with a thick cloud in 19 and verse 9. Smoke and the mountains trembling, verses 16 through 20. The thunder and the flashings of lightning in chapter 20 and verse 18. The thick darkness where God was in chapter 20 and verse 21. And then the cloud covering everything in chapter 24 and verse 15. So, Moses understands how the Lord speaks to him. Moses understands how the Lord is making himself known to Moses. But here we see that Moses says, please, show me your glory. Not as if he's already saw enough of God's glory. It's not like, you know, whoa, that's enough. What do you think Moses is feeding? You know what they say, that what you feed, it'll grow. What do you want to see of the mornings when you wake up? Yeah, Lord willing, your family. But what do we run to? Moses keeps running back to the Lord. Yes, Moses had his hard times, and yes, Moses had difficulty helping lead the children of Israel, but Moses keeps coming back to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is so good that he promises upon himself. And Moses had this assurance that the Lord would continue to do what he has said he would do. But in chapter 32, he pleads to the Lord that he would not destroy the children of Israel for building this false idol. Just after in chapter 20, thou shalt have no other idols before me. Now, Matthew Henry wrote this: Moses had wonderfully prevailed with God for one favored after another, and the success of his prayers emboldened him to go on and to still to seek God. The more he had, the more he asked, and when we are in a good frame at the throne of grace, we should endeavor to preserve it and improve it and strike while the iron is hot. You know, they talk about growing, and you're right here, but where do you see yourself in 5 years is a popular interview question. Oh, hopefully working here. But where do you see yourself? Where do you see your walk with the Lord? We don't want to stay right here. We want to grow closer to him. Come unto his throne of grace and beg of him, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, please be with me. Lord, you're an awesome God. We sometimes get impatient, don't we? So our second point. Of God's glory in salvation in verses 19 through 23. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Look, he says, I will make all my goodness pass by. I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Notice what it is not saying. It doesn't say that he will make all of his glory to pass before Moses, but he says just my goodness, the goodness of God. And I don't have the mind's ability to be able to explain of how good God is except for our salvation and us to glory that the Lord seemed it fit to save a wretched and vile sinner as I. That is the goodness of God. And he deserves our praise. Sometimes we sit and we feel like we ought to raise our hands at a song or say amen or hallelujah or praise be to God. But we feel like we get stuck and that people will look at us. It don't matter. We're praising the Lord. Because of his goodness and his mercy towards us, a vile, wretched person that was not able to do anything for my salvation. When the Lord convicts, he also sends a spirit strong enough that if you are one of the redeemed, the elect, God's chosen people, you will not be able to deny it. There is such a call. There is such a pull on that heart that it may be confusing at a time. And we may have loved ones or we may have someone that we know. And it's just like, dude, how can't you see this here in verse 19? I will make all my goodness pass before you. How can you not see it to an unbeliever? Why? Because they haven't sent that conviction from the Holy Spirit yet. But we yearn and we ask from God. How many times do you think, as we mentioned down through there, that Moses had seen the glory of the Lord? But Lord, show me your glory. Moses is hot on his tail, and so to say. Moses wants more. Moses can't get enough of the Lord. So what do we want to see? Want to see our children graduate high school? Go into college, go into a trade school, go into a workforce. Do we want to see someone get president? Do we want to see someone rise up to a leader in their job? Do we see ourselves going on vacation and that's all we can think about? What do we want to see? There's so many things that we can get sidetracked on. But we cannot focus to take a few times to think about the goodness of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Some can name the day and the hour and the time of when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared unto them and said, Nathan, you are lost. You are undone. Some people it's young. Some people it's old. Some people they may at a time walk away from the Lord. But does that mean they've lost their salvation? No, because if they're truly saved, God does not neglect. God does not forsake. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. I like this microphone right here, by the way. It keeps me from running around. Keeps me still. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we start reading, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Verse 13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, that the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them in chapter 3 to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling and to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish. Disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." It didn't say you saved yourself. He saved us. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." Mercy, there was grace. "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So this is only touching the top layer of the goodness of God. And me and Josh was talking about it this morning of how, you know, you feel like this should be a 20-week sermon long, series. Thank you, brother. But here we've only got however long it takes me to finish. But the goodness of God, what do we want to see? What do we want to see? We see that throughout we do these good that God may be glorified in our actions, and that as we wait for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 9:16, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." He's a good God, isn't he? But some would not say that. And sometimes it's even easy for a believer to be able, I don't know. I've prayed for this for so long that I've gave up hope. I've gave up thinking that the Lord hears my prayers. I hear crickets and cobwebs. Beloved, please don't give up on the Lord. All the times that Moses carried on a conversation with the Lord, he implored the Lord and he pleaded with the Lord. But back in 33 and 18 of Exodus, he says, "Please show me your glory." Verse 19, it talks about how the Lord and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Matthew Poole wrote this. He's a good commentator from back in a long time ago. It says, "The sense is, I will show this peculiar favor to thee. I will also be gracious towards the people that thou pleadest for, but not promiscuously. Some of them I will severely and eternally punish for this of their own sins, and some of them I will pardon and save. Not because they are righteous or innocent or less sinners than the rest, but merely out of my own good pleasure and most free grace, whereby I will show mercy to some when I will not show mercy to others." Thus, this place is interpreted by the apostle in Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. And it has took me a long time to understand of the doctrine of election and the doctrine of, and even like the sovereignty of God, and how in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, he controls all things. So why are we to think that he's not in control of who is saved and who may not be saved? And it weighs heavy on my heart to think that I can spend some time praying for a loved one or a coworker or even some other request that has been made verbal and we have desired prayers for. We can't say within 10 years of praying for them, I give up. The Lord ain't going to do it. The Lord's mercy. He's merciful. It's not on our time. Let's go over here, go back to chapter 33 and verse 20 of Exodus. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. As I was studying this out and reading this out, I thought, it's a good point. And I started reading chapter 33. And I looked at verse 11, started reading through verses 1 all the way up to verse 17. And in verse 11, it says that, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again in the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So, you know, you automatically think of Moses spoke to him face to face here in verse 11, but over here in verse 20, he says that man shall not see me and live. So is there a contradiction in the Bible? No. This face to face is like you go up and you talk to one of your friends. You go up and you talk to your pastor. You are having a conversation with someone that you know. Now, remember, this cloud and this smoke is already sitting on this temple, and you can read about that in chapter 33, but he is having this conversation as in he is talking to the Lord, man to man, face to face, as a friend. I talk different to my friends than I talk to my family, in a good way. Let me add that in there. There's not this double standard or double-mindedness, just so I clarified, and if you got questions, we can talk about this in a minute. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. That's why the Lord only showed Moses part of his goodness. Only part of it. That's why Moses has only seen the thunderings and the trumpets and the thunderings and lightnings of the cloud and the dark cloud descending on Mount Sinai, because the Lord is a consuming fire. John Calvin wrote, although God revealed himself to Moses in a peculiar manner, still he never appeared in the fullness of his glory. Why? We're not able to handle the fullness of his glory yet. We are not ready to see the fullness of his glory yet. And that is hard to understand. We think about it. We read how Matthew Henry said, strike while the iron is still hot. Keep on it. Keep going. Keep working on it. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Now, there's a big old long word that I'm going to have trouble pronouncing. It's a part of having human characteristics expressed throughout the Bible. Y'all are more than welcome to help me out on this one, but anthropomorphic. Thank you. There we go. You say it fast and there it is. But it was his hand. And later on at the back in verse 23, we says, I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see, shall not be seen. So God has human characteristics throughout his scripture to make it more able to understand. I know what a hand is. I know that it says that his hand was covering him as he stood in the cleft of the rock, hiding from the glory of God, because he's not able to see it. That was only the goodness of God passing by Moses at the time. And he's over here in this crack, in this sliver, in this crevice of the rock, as the Lord passes by with his goodness. And you think about that. You can try to picture that. What do you see? I've tried looking at it for 15 hours and I can't fully see it, but I cannot imagine the glory of God. So I better just start at the goodness of God, that he has saved our souls for the worship of him. As we worship and we sing songs and hands are praised and raised and said hallelujah, we're worshiping a good God. We don't say hallelujah or amen or to God be the glory for our good or for others to hear, but we're saying it unto the Lord, unto God. Now, it helps others because, oh, well, they do speak out. It's okay. But if we're truly worshiping God, we're not going to care about what everyone else thinks about it. And when they hear, when we see someone worship, we get to thinking about it. My goodness, the Lord is good. My goodness, I do want to see God's glory. My goodness, please show me more, Lord. But as the glory passes by him, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. Why? Moses still couldn't understand and fully comprehend just the goodness of God passing by him. Never mind that full glory that one day we will see when we enter the heaven. There's a catechism, and the kids prove it catechism. It's made for kids, and I like it because it's short and sweet. But what is God? God is a spirit and does not have body like a man. So I looked it up, and there's the Baptist, this little black book. It's here in the office, I think, or it was. But it has the Second Baptist London Confession in it, and also a Baptist catechism in the back. And it says, question number 7 on page 94, it says, what is God? But it gives out a longer answer than the children. It says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and goodness. And that's just real comforting. John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We can't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. Just as the children of Israel in chapter 32 wanted to have something tangible to be able to see, that they could worship, that they could touch, that they could see. And you think of back to the Ark of the Covenant when it was on the ox cart and it bumped. And he touched it to hold it from falling over. It was too much. Even though he was trying to do good, Uzziah passed away. The Lord took him out because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. So, not necessarily that we have to worship our Bible, but we pray to the God that is in the Bible, that who wrote the Bible by holy men who were moved by the Spirit. So what do you see? You must touch something to know that it's real. But this is how we must worship, in spirit and in truth. He also said in verse 23, but my face shall not be seen. John 1:8, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Over in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter. That didn't work, did it? trying to find a good system still, and this ain't it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 13 through 16, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So we think about it when the Lord returns, and he says over here in Revelation, he says in Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Over here at the very end of chapter 22 and verse 20, he says, surely I'm coming soon. The goodness of God and the glory of God will be returning to call the saints home, and will be also sending the ones that have never become saved or never accepted him as Christ to hell. Bible says that every man shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's the lost and the saved. There's mercy and there's justice. But God gets the glory out of both of them. Steve Lawson always used to say, so what? Not as in like, this has no application whatsoever. He means it as, so with this, we're going to go and, Lord willing, do this. This is something for us to munch on. So the true source of our assurance is God himself, because he promises upon himself. He swears upon himself. You can go back and think of all the times that the Lord spoke with Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac. Moses had already seen God's mighty act of salvation in delivering Israel from the Egyptians and the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus 14. However, given the sin of Israel, Moses sought greater assurance that the Lord would not break his covenant with his people, even though they had broken the covenant with him. The only assurance that could satisfy Moses was to have a vision of God himself. So what do we want to see? What are we longing for? The next review on a gadget? The next thing to come out, the next popular book, something to come on sale at the grocery store, Walmart, Harbor Freight, anywhere else you can think of that I may not be thinking of. What do you want to see? We can see a lot of things, and if you show me something, I'm a visual learner. And right here, this is the only vision that I can get on this, and think in my mind of how God stuck Moses into the cleft of the rock while he covered him with his hand until he had passed by, and the goodness of God. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus beholds that radiance of God. Jesus, to the one that died on the cross, making a way for our sanctification, for the forgiveness of our sins. If we want to know what God is like, we must look to Christ. Divine, patient, divine love, divine wrath, and divine holiness. We get the fullest picture of these in Christ. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes become white as light. So, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we will also grow in our longing to see the fullness of the divine glory. Don't get comfortable here on this earth. It's only for a short time. I can remember a little story that someone had told me when I was 8, maybe 9. We was at a rodeo and standing on the bleachers. You know how when you close your eyes for the prayer, the bleachers automatically start rocking backwards and forth. People lose their balance a little bit. This man, well, me and my brother got to fighting is what it was. And a man turned around and he said, "You better apologize to your brother and tell him that you love him." He said, me and my brother had gotten a fight one time and said that he didn't make it home the next night. I never made up with him. I never told him I was sorry. I never asked for forgiveness. But that's the last memory I have of my brother was fighting with him. He said, if I'd have known what I know now, I would have apologized. So we're not guaranteed another minute. So why hold off? If the Lord is drawing and calling you to salvation, why wait? Why wait? You're looking for everything else, but why wouldn't you look and plead and wait on divine glory? 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We will see the glory of God. We will understand of how radiant and how amazing and how immaculate it will be. And all we will be able to do is sit down and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I long to see that. And it might be a long time before I do. Or it might not be. So just as Moses didn't give up on the children of Israel at this point in time, as he later on has to go back up and get a new table of commandments from the Lord because he broke the first set in his anger of them making a false idol and the something that they could see, the Lord pleaded. Moses pleaded unto the Lord. Moses had that close conversation with the Lord. He had that relationship. "Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see who you really are. I want to see more of you." Can you imagine Moses' hair when it was coming out from the cleft of the rock from after the goodness of God had passed by? I'm sure some of the children of Israel looked at him, "My goodness, what happened to you?" And Moses would have been speechless maybe. Just, could you see the goodness of God passing by? Can you imagine? Now, I know what he has done in my life, and I pray I see him doing more in my life. Because I'm right here, but I want to be over here with my relationship, not any better than anybody else. But I want to grow with the Lord, and I pray that that's your prayer also. That you will be striking while the iron is hot, that the Lord is striking while that iron's hot, and He is forming and shaping and molding us to come closer to Him. So my closings are always hard and rough, and I've reached the end of our notes. And I pray that if we are praying for a loved one, that we won't give up. That they will be able to one day see the goodness of God. That He will convict them, and that they will be able to accept Him as their personal Savior. And we can see that God's glory is also in salvation. Bringing a people to Himself that will give Him the glory and honor due to His name.
Our deacons come forward for this morning's offering, and let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we come before You thanking You for this passage of Scripture that no doubt we must chew upon in the glory that You showed Moses. Thank You, Lord, for that great reminder that